Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Anyway, I'd like you to turn a couple of scriptures I want to read for you and just give you a little context for the value of that much. It's very important that we never read scripture without kind of alluding to or making reference to the context of it, because you can take a scripture and use it to say anything you want, you know. But we want to be true and faithful to the Word of God, and so on Father's Day, you want to find some scriptures that are relative to fathers. On Mother's Day, Proverbs 31 is a good, wonderful exhortation and just a word of blessing about moms and how they look out for their families, their responsibilities, and so forth. And the Bible is full of instruction for moms and instruction for dads, fathers, and one of the great things that I think that we have as Christians who have received the salvation of the Lord is that God has opened himself up to be examined, to be known, for God to be revealed to us. And so through that, we are gaining a relationship by observing the relationship Jesus Christ had with the Father. It's he that termed our Heavenly Father. In fact, when he taught us how to pray, he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And so his references were always, "I came to do the will of the Father. I'm here because my Father sent me," and so forth. He always gave credit and honor to his Father. And I think there's a great deal of wisdom to be gained through that, Jesus' relationship to the Heavenly Father. But it's not new to the New Testament. It's throughout the Old Testament. And I want to read a portion of Scripture in the book of Psalms, in the 89th Psalm and in the 26th verse. In fact, I'm going to read a couple of verses before that to kind of give you a little flavor of the context, because I think you can interpret this in a couple of ways. Let me begin in the 20th verse, and I don't want to read a tremendous amount of Scripture, but I want to begin in the 20th verse and read as quickly as I can down to the 26th. And then give you the context of that and how wonderful I think it is relative for today. In verse 20, "I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of the wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and a right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me," this is the main verse I wanted you to focus on, "he shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock, the solidity, the strength of my salvation." Wonderful context. That can be interpreted several ways. If you wanted to look at it from prophetic position, that really is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. It describes him and his ministry, which is wonderful, because Jesus Christ is throughout the Old Testament. He's kind of concealed, and you have to look at it in the prophetic package that is there, similar to this one. But you can interpret that as being a message prophesied by the psalmist about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will be in the lineage of David. Okay, that's historical kind of context for you. But if you look at that today in your context, it would be something like observing the promises God gives to fathers, or a father, an individual who recognizes God as his father. Because through that relationship that we have with the Father, we learn how to be fathers. If you know how God treats people, then you as a father should know how to treat people. If God knows how to minister and encourage and strengthen and deliver and heal and grant salvation to people and forgiveness and mercy, then you as a father should know how to grant those same things to your family members, your neighbors, and so forth. Amen? So this Old Testament scripture is pretty exciting, I think, in context, because it begins to reveal a relationship that Jesus Christ had with the Father and was well prophesied there, and the lineage even alluded to, which I think is important if you want biblical context of fatherhood and God being the Father. And one of the things about God being a heavenly Father, the term itself endears to us certain attributes and certain actions that we expect and we often see that God delivers and the things that God does in our lives exemplify those very things. God is a father to us. Amen? How many of you, I know you may have natural fathers that are good, great guys, and you may have been like me, had many fathers, and not all of them were great guys. But my point is, we have a relationship with our natural fathers or even stepfathers or whatever. We gain a little bit of a glimpse of an insight of what fatherhood is, whether they're good, bad, or ugly, it doesn't matter. We get an insight because here's the thing. If you had a good father, those things that blessed you, you want to try to repeat them when you're a father. If you had a bad father or a bad stepfather or whatever, your relationship was not great with your father, that also taught you a lesson of what you don't want to be to your children. Am I correct? And so either way, good, bad, or ugly, you're going to learn some things about fatherhood. And so as you observe the relationship of Jesus Christ and even later the disciples' relationship to Jesus and the Father, and in fact, Jesus' declaration, Jesus refers to the Father in those terms because of the kind of relationship he has with the Heavenly Father. But when he refers to his disciples, he tells them that when they know him, they know the Father. And so through Jesus Christ, we're able to observe the attributes that the Father displays and wants to, of course, lavish upon his children. One of the things you need to remember, maybe you've been a disobedient child like I have. Does anyone want to be brave and raise their hand? I've been disobedient before the Lord, and I've been chastised and corrected and gotten my life back right and all kinds of things. And in the midst of all of that, I have discovered that God really does not condemn us. He really doesn't. If you're in Jesus Christ, now that's the kicker, that's the requirement. If you're in Jesus Christ, God does not condemn us. He may correct us, he may scold us, he may make us aware that we're not just quite doing it right, but nevertheless, he does not condemn us, but he corrects and he loves us and shows compassion to us. Now, you need to remember that, because when you're going through troubles, or maybe you've even sinned, I don't know, and you're dealing with that, and God is dealing with you with that, because he's given you salvation, you're still dealing with this issue, when God deals with you with that, it's never as someone who wants to just slam you and condemn you. It's as a father. My father would correct me, and he may even have spanked me or whatever, or beat me. It didn't make any difference. I probably needed the beating more than the spanking, but that's just my point of view. I still gained through that a sense that my father still loved me. It wasn't that he was going to pitch me out, oh, you made a mistake here, you've blown it, I don't have anything to do with you. It was never that way, and that's why I think the image and the idea of a father, when we think of God, is far better than a God. Although, don't think that I'm telling you not to approach God as God, because he's still God. He has all power, and he has all the things necessary to bring you to the place where you need to be if he needs to. So he is God, but that relationship, he established it. God established a fatherly relationship. He loves his children. He loves his family. And Jesus went so far, well, Paul actually relates it, to teach us that we're now heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Are you with me? We now stand not equal with Christ because he's God, but we stand in relationship to the Father equal to Jesus Christ. He's his son, and now we are his sons. We're no longer friends. We're brethren. Remember what Jesus said about us? And so that changes our status with God. Once we become a Christian, once we give our hearts to Jesus Christ, that changes our status with God. We're not a varmint out of disobedience, needing to be corrected and brought back into repentance and back into the fold. We're people who have accepted Christ and now have been positioned by God as a child of God. You're one of my children. You've accepted this experience in me. You accepted my son. Now, therefore, you're not just a friend or an observer. You are now part of the family. And therefore, your relationship has changed with him. Well, I don't know of a father. Now, you need to be careful about that whole idea, not to take it too far, because you can use that to excuse a lot of things if you're not careful. You can excuse a lot of disobedience when God's going to correct you with your disobedience, whether you like it or not, but you can tend to excuse that. Well, God understands. He's my heavenly Father. Yeah, God understands, but he doesn't spare the belt either, folks. Amen? Well, you admitted it. You raised your hand when you said you disobeyed, and I'm pretty confident if you disobeyed God, he's corrected you and he's changed you. And so he's been a good father to us, and he's shown us some pretty awesome things. And so God has really been the example of good fatherhood to us. He does not condemn us, but he does not leave us in the same position either. If he corrects us, if he instructs us, if he does the things that God does, he is going to work to change us, to change our hearts, change our attitude, change our lives. That's what we should be dealing with as Christians. We shouldn't be dealing with sin and issues like that. Of course, I know we've all made mistakes. I know that. I'm not making excuses for them, and I'm not whitewashing it. I'm telling you sin's not a good thing. But nevertheless, this Heavenly Father who can deal with sin, who has the power to forgive your sin because you've accepted Jesus Christ, he can forgive you of your sins. Therefore, there is a deeper relationship we have with the Heavenly Father, and yet he becomes a great example to us as fathers. He instructs us. In fact, I'll tell you about a few things in just a moment, but I want to get into this second scripture. It's found in Colossians. The third chapter of Colossians, a very interesting. Paul has an interesting thing. When he writes letters to little churches, he writes these great things about Jesus Christ and how important it is, and the things that I've just shared with you. The Father can forgive us because we accepted his sacrifice, Jesus Christ. All those things are true. God loves us like a father. He's concerned about us like a father, and he lavishes his love and blessings on us. And he allows you to have your way sometimes. Amen? Isn't that when you disobeyed? When you had your way and God had to instruct you, correct you, and so forth. Yeah, we've done all those things. And so Father, our Heavenly Father wants to demonstrate things that we as fathers should be like him. And I want to read a scripture. So when Paul writes these letters to these little churches like the church at Colossae, he's giving some instruction in spiritual things, but then he gives some instruction in very practical things. And I like this scripture because it really touches on things that we really kind of understand. Let me stop up here, begin at the 17th verse of the third chapter of Colossians. Still with me? And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's pretty instructive right there, isn't it? That's the Apostle Paul just giving encouragement to this little church. Giving thanks to God and the Father. God the Father possesses both those positions. By him, by Jesus Christ, give thanks to God the Father. And then he gives some instruction to the wives. Now, I don't have time, ladies. On Mother's Day, I have taken some time to explain this, but don't let this go to an extreme. We have a tendency to want extreme things, but this is not an extreme statement. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That there's a couple of things to remember there. Submit yourself, yes, to your own husband. Not anybody else's husband, to your own husband. And you submit it, being submissive to him does not mean that he is a dictator of you or a lord over you to an extreme. Am I making sense? So wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. That's the way the Lord wants things. But now, fathers, listen to this. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So wives, submit your husbands in a proper way that is proper before the Lord because it's fit for the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter against their griping and complaining and whatever they do that creates bitter. I don't know what that is. My wife never does that, so I don't know. Well, maybe once in a while. But you get the idea. You don't want to have bitterness. And note that he touches the two things that are important. Wives that need to show respect to their husbands. Why? Because men need respect. That's an inward necessity of men. We need to be respected. I don't know why God made it this way, but it's different than He made women. I don't know if you guys know that there's a difference between men and women, but the differences are in your spirit and your emotions. Men need respect and they need an honoring and an encouragement in those ways. And that's why a wife becomes a helpmeet and she submits to your husband, which means basically shows respect to him. That's basically what it really means. And verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Wives, why? Don't be bitter against them, because that would just create problems at home and you won't get fed. Love your wives. Why is that mentioned there? Well, the context of that, in line with the other scripture, is that wives need to be reassured with your loving kindness, so that they know you love. You can go out and slay a dragon and bring home a deer to eat or whatever, but your wife knows you're meeting all those physical needs, but she needs to know you love him. And the other thing is, it's the two hardest things for us to do as people. It's hard for husbands to love wives, you know, all the ways they need you to love them and say all those kinds of things. That's why I've practiced all the time I've been married. Every day, I never let a day go by without telling my wife she's beautiful and that she's wonderful and that she's great and that I love her. And you can ask her if that's not true. It's exactly true. I say that even when she's mad at me. Trust me, it's not as easy to say that, and it's not well received, but I say it anyway. She's wonderful and she's beautiful and all those things, because it's true, but she needs to hear that from me. That's why your own husbands is mentioned here. She needs to hear that from me, because she needs someone who is going to reassure her that everything is well with the relationship. It's something the wife needs to hear from the husband. And guys, we're kind of dirt cloddish. I've said this for 28 years. We're kind of dirt cloddish. We don't understand how to meet all of our wives' needs, and that's why it's a learning process. It's a learning process to be a father as well. And listen to what the next verse is. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. But it's pretty hard to love your parents and obey your parents when they're not doing what you want them to do, right? That's why he talks about a willful choice to obey. I choose to obey my parents. Why? Well, it's the first commandment with promise. It has a promise in it that you'll live long if you honor your father and your mother. That's a good thing. The other thing that I think is just as equally as important is it pleases God. It pleases God. And by the way, I think even as a teenager or whatever, when I was a teenager and all of that, I needed God in my life. I needed God to be pleased with me, because I was not really doing very well. And so it was very important that I found some fatherly figure to have some kind of compassion on me and have some love for, and be willing to tell me and me have a heart to obey him. And so that fatherly relationship with God became very real for me when I was young. But listen to verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You see, the father doesn't want to be just yelling and commanding orders and saying, do this, do this, do this, without some kind of explanation and instruction. It makes sense? And I've shared this with men at men's meeting on Saturday mornings, but when I disciplined my children, and you can film this if you want, put it on the internet, but I'm going to tell you what. When I discipline my children, and you can ask them, my daughter's here this morning, and you can ask her straightforward. If they did something wrong, I'm not going to ask her to shout amen, but they got their hinies whipped. And they didn't get whipped with just a little feathered little, they got whipped with a belt. I tanned their hide, and it was hard to sit down. And by the way, I felt that it was very important that they wept. I think it's important, because you are beginning to pour out your spirit, your soul, whether to God or to me or to your mom. It don't matter, but you're pouring it out. And it wasn't that if they like that and I just beat them until they cried. No, I gave them a spanking, you know, 3-4 swats, what they needed, enough to know that this was wrong. And I would send them to the room to have a time of crying and possibly come to repentance. I didn't come in and afterwards and say, now have you repented? Are you ever going to do that? I never did those things. What I did do is I'd give them a time in the bedroom to weep a while. Then I would go in and I'd take them in my arms and I would tell them how much I loved them and that I was sorry I had to discipline, but that it was important and it was necessary, that they know that this is wrong and that there would be consequences, because there's consequences to every bad decision, ladies and gentlemen. You don't need a father to tell you that. You've lived it. Every one of you know it very well. And so it's very important in my fathering, and I was, by the way, not the best father in the world, but I did pick up on a few things through life that I thought were important, and one of them was to discipline. Because if you just let a kid run wild, guess what he's going to be? When he's 18 years old, he's going to be a wild 18-year-old. And when he's 21, oh God, look out. You know what I'm saying? But so the Bible teaches us to discipline them early. Now, you don't have to beat them with a club, but to discipline them, and that's your choice. You choose whatever weapon whatever disciplinary tool you want to use. But the important point is that we discipline, because if you don't teach them right from wrong early, they will practice right and wrong later. Let me run that by you again. If you don't teach them right and wrong early, they will demonstrate right and wrong later. Hello? And so I felt that was important, that you lavish them with love, because disciplining your children is a good thing, and it is an expression of love. People who have a hard time disciplining their children, and I don't know who you might be, but if you have a hard time disciplining your children, do you know what really the problem is? You're selfish. Ow. Pull that arrow out of my back, will you? You're selfish. You're thinking more of yourself than you're thinking of your children. You're thinking more of yourself because you don't want the pain of that kind of discipline. You don't want to have the fear that your child will reject you and turn against you and rebel against you. They're going to do that anyway. That's part of growing up. But if you train them right and you discipline them properly, when they come to that age, they will still respect you for your discipline and your guidance and your instruction. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. That isn't even in the sermon. Did you know that? I haven't even got to number one yet. That's just the introduction. But this scripture is very good because it leads us to not provoke how the proper relationship should go on. And so fathers, you need to be careful in your discipline that you don't strike into their heart rebellion. Because if you fuel rebellion, you will get insurrection. Amen? And so you need to be very careful of that. So I chose those scriptures because they talk about fathering and parenting and being a husband and so forth, and how to be the example in your family, and how to have the proper role in your family. Some men don't fulfill that role. Some men are not capable of filling that role. They don't understand that that role means that as the father of the home, the head of the home, God expects you to be the instructor of righteousness and the instructor of holiness and the ways of the Lord. How do we live in such a way that pleases God? And so there are things that we did do and things that we did not do as I was raising my children and we were building our family, because I didn't want those to become excesses in their life later on. If you read any of the history of the Old Testament, one of the best stories about Solomon and his children, one of the worst things that happened was, and that you learn out of the lesson because his children became harsher and worse as kings and leaders of Israel, one of the things you learn is that your children will do in excess what you allow in your home. So it's good on the good side if they're loving and kind and they do that, and that's fine. But if there are negative things in your home and you endorse those things, it won't be long you'll discover they will take it to the next level. Hello? How do I know that? How does a pastor know that? Well, because I lived it. In fact, it was my mission in life to take it to the extreme. And so the things that were negative in my home, I did them to the max and paid the consequences for that. And so, you know, a little jail time did not really hurt me. Praise the Lord. Oh, by the way, doing jail time is because I didn't get enough discipline from a male figure in my life, so I got discipline from male figures with a uniform and a star. You follow what I'm saying? I'm saying if you don't train your children in the way they shall go, they will not go that way, and they will have someone else teach them how to go that way. You know how I know that? Because statistics tell us today that most of the men in prison today are either fatherless or were abused by a second or third father. You understand what I'm saying? You think I'm just blowing smoke up here. No, this is the truth. And so we as fathers have a heavy responsibility, not one that I want to beat over your head, one that I want to encourage you with, because if we follow the example of the Heavenly Father, we will discover our families will bring great joy to us and great excitement. And that scripture about having a quiver full of those arrows, lots of kids and grandkids, is an awesome thing. So we take on a role as men to be the same kind of role model that God is to us. And so God sets the example for the family. He teaches us good values. He teaches us to be honest, to be loving, to be kind, to show different positive virtues to other people. We know what the difference between right and wrong is because God teaches us what's right and wrong. And He teaches us how to love our family. He teaches us how to treat our wife. The scriptures, just one I read for you. How do I treat my wife? If I treat my wife well, if I demonstrate loving my wife, by the way, husbands, are one of the best things you can do is put your arms around your wife in front of your children. Give them a squeeze, give them a little love, and give them a kiss, and let the children see you loving your wife, their mom. Why? It teaches them how to properly love. Hello? Are you with me? And so what God does for us is demonstrate us how to love our families. And so we learn from God how to love our wives. A preacher told me one time, and we were just talking about, you know, all kinds of things, and I don't even know how this got into the conversation. And if my wife heard it, she would have probably repeated it to me. A man should recognize, a Christian man married to a Christian woman, should recognize that that is God's daughter. I'd like to say I've been perfect in treating my wife. But I'm not perfect. And you can ask her and she'll tell you. But that's God's daughter. I should be more respectful of her. I should be kind to her. I should be loving to her. And when she gives you a left hook upside the head, just love her. Forgive her. And ask God to anoint her. And whatever good things you want to say. But you learn how to love your wife through watching God's love for His children. How to treat your children. You learn that from how God treats you. And how to treat your neighbor and the culture and the society. How do you exist and how do you conduct yourself with your neighbor next door? You show Christ-likeness. You show God's love to them. And so through living that role model, you'll have an impact on your wife, your children, so your whole family, but you'll also have an impact on your community, on how you treat your neighbors and your friends. When you walk down the street to get your mail, people are going to say, yeah, that guy's a pretty cool guy. One time I had a flat tire and he just came over and changed my tire for me. You understand what I'm saying? It's a very wonderful way to show God's love to you, to show God's love to someone else. So our conduct really, really kind of sets a standard in relationships. And actually, it has at one time been the standard for the relationship in our society and in our culture. The laws of Moses are in every law book written. Because everybody knows it's wrong to steal another man's goods, commit adultery, lie, be dishonest. Those are all things that God just didn't write that these are wrong. They've been wrong in the hearts of men forever. It's been wrong. And by the way, people have been, if we just go back to the cowboy days, you stole a guy's cow or his horse, they hung your hide. Oh, that's an extreme, Pastor. That's not the politically correct. Who cares? The guy's never going to steal another horse. You get the gist, don't you? The idea. And so our conduct in our families has an effect on our culture, our society. And therefore, if we do it the way God has exemplified it and shown us, it brings benefits to our family and to our friends and to our city and our community. Amen? It's in this church. I'll give you an example. This church sought out, and because we were focusing on doing something in the community, this church painted City Hall, painted down at the swimming pool, did several things for the community. Why? Because we wanted to show the community God's love in a very practical way. Not because we wanted some great praise and newspaper article or anything like that. We just had determined we're going to do things in our community to let the community know that we did these things. For the purpose of showing God's love to our community. We love this community. We love this whole Lower Valley. In fact, we love this state. We love this country. And so how we can, yeah, praise God. So how we conduct ourselves brings great benefits to our family and to us as individuals, but it also shows forth to our community. And they begin to see the role of the Heavenly Father, but because they see how you're conducting yourself, they begin to see what the attributes of God are. See, here's the interesting It's not really a contrast. It sounds like a contrast, but it's not. Just a few things let me let you know about God. He's righteous, but he's merciful. He knows right and wrong, and he wants you to live right, but he is also merciful. He's just. You see, have you ever heard people talk about, you know, you're talking about justice and law and stuff, and they'll say that this isn't fair. You know, fairness is not an issue with God. He doesn't care about fairness. He is not a fairness God. He is a just God. If it is the right thing to do, that's what we do. Not because it may hurt somebody's feelings, not because it may make somebody upset. It's because it is the right thing to do. So God is a God of justice. He is a just God, but he is kind. He is holy. In other words, there's nothing in him that is negative, nothing in him that is wrong. He is absolutely holy. Yet being holy and us being unholy, he understands. He is an understanding God. He is a pure God. His thoughts, his attitude, his actions are all pure. And yet he is also a compassionate God. Am I making sense? He sets a standard that is very high, and when we can't reach it, he has attributes that help us. He disciplines, and yet he's forgiving. Amen? He's omniscient, and therefore he instructs us. He knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows every thought you've had. He knows every action, every intent, every attitude of your heart. He knows all of that. And he tries to instruct us in the ways of righteousness, holiness, and purity. He's omnipotent. He has all power. God can do whatever he wants to do. Yet he is faithful to the promises and the word he's given you. I don't know about you, but God has given me some pretty heavy promises through the years. And I just want to stand here and publicly tell you, God has never failed to fulfill any promise he has given me. And the ones that he has not quite yet fulfilled, he has still given me the assurance that he is on the job working on them. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say that? Do you have that kind of a relationship with the Lord that when you talk to him, he talks back to you? You know what he's saying in your heart. I don't know how to describe that. It's just an amazing thing that God does when he talks to us. But when he gives promises and he knows everything about you, he knows that you're not worth nothing. But through Christ, you are worth all things. Through Jesus Christ, you are valuable. Through Jesus Christ, he pours his love into your life. You're still with me. I know it's Father's Day and you're wanting to get out to the ham dinner. I know that. But let me get this across because I got to hurry up and give you the present, okay? Because I'm certainly not going to keep a bunch of them mugs. So God enriches us just by his conduct toward us. And that should affect our conduct toward others. By the way, I only have 2 points and one challenge. So you'll be happy to know that. And so those attributes tells us something about God. He wants us to emulate him. He wants us to follow his example. He wants us to do like he does and care for the things that he cares for. And so if God cares for you, then my responsibility as a pastor is to care for you. Your responsibility as God's people is to care for each other. You understand what I'm saying? The love of God should flow not only to me, but it should flow through me. His fathering, his parenting of me and my life should not only just be a benefit to me, but it should flow through me to my family, friends, and neighbors, and so forth. I know my kids growing up, they had their problems with me as they tried to train me to be a good dad. They had their problems. And I'll give you an example of them. One of the things that we are really responsible for as fathers, mothers as encouragers and helpmates to this, but it's the father's responsibility to teach right and wrong. It's the father's responsibility. And my children hated that because I demanded integrity. I demanded that you do things right. And so we would play Monopoly. And they hated me because I wouldn't cheat, nor would I allow them to cheat. Believe me, I wanted to cheat because I got waxed a few times in those games. But they didn't like it. But we live, and therefore, we don't cheat when we do games. I don't cheat on my golf score. I do not. I just about, God forgive me. I just about told you my score at Pebble Beach. I'm never going to reveal that to you. Because you would understand I do not cheat. But that's interesting. That's just a small example. I mean, that's a ludicrous one to a degree, but it's a small example of how fathers teach right and wrong. It's like, you know, and let me take it another step further. Can I go? Are you still with me? How many athletes, professional athletes, have we heard that juiced themselves up? Bonds, who, what did he get, 64, 60, 66 home runs, whatever. Bonds, Barry Bonds, bam. And that guy could launch it. What was the other guy before him that broke the record? The white guy. I know you. Mark McGwire. Mark, and I saw that guy jack one time. We were at the Kingdom, and we were playing him, and I'm watching him play. And I'm sitting there with Chuck Garrison right next to me, and I'm watching, and they had... I don't know who was pitching. I don't even remember who was pitching. But they had a couple of guys coming up, and it was like two outs. A couple guys on, if I remember. And McGwire had struck out and grounded out before that. And I looked at Chuck Garrison, and I said, Chuck, this guy's due. I no more got it out of my mouth, and he jacked one over center field up into almost the second bleacher. You ever been to the Kingdom? Remember that? I mean, this thing went for miles. But now let me tell you something. He broke Babe Ruth's record, and then Barry Bonds broke it. But think about this. They put asterisks by their names. You know why? Because they cheated to do it. And in my book, if they cheated to do it, they never really did it. They never won. They never won the, I mean, they got accolades and all that until they found out the guy had been juicing in order to do that. There's all kinds of athletes that do these things, and it's terrible. What's that guy that rode the bike and won the Tour de France? How many times? Seven times. Yeah, that's the guy. Fought cancer, beat cancer. I think that was the deal, and won. I think it was seven times, wasn't it? Something like that. That's unbelievable. Well, it's unbelievable because he jacked himself. So therefore, he did not really win. And if I'm not mistaken, they're jerking all of his titles. Why? Because he cheated. So therefore, he did not win. And yet you have people that will make excuses for that because of the great deed that was done. To me, he's no longer a role model that should be followed. I'm sorry, just the way I feel. Because if I win something, I want it to be genuinely won. I want it with the strength, the effort, the brilliance, or whatever I might have. But I don't want to win by cheating because you don't really win. Amen? I'm sorry to lecture you on these kind of things. Another thing that fathers are supposed to teach their children is respect for authority. That's what this is all about. Amen? Respect for authority. I got trouble right here in River City. Capital T, Sion, sounds like a P and stands for pool. I'm driving down the road, minding my own business. You with me? I go through Buena. I'm in my dump truck, driving along. I'm headed out to a job to scrap it out and so forth. And I'm just excited because I would get this done, then this will get done, and then this will get done. And man, I'll be excited. I pass, you go to the end of the old highway and it kind of turns like this and right there by Parker or whatever it is. And it keeps on going, but you turn left to get up on the freeway there. I go zooming by this white station wagon. He's talking to a guy. I'm not paying attention. I'm not speeding. No, I'm not. For one thing, this truck won't go that fast. So I turn left, I'm going up the, and I happen to glance behind me because I'm going to look for the guys coming on the freeway, and these lights are flashing. I'm thinking to myself, what in the world have I done? I'm not speeding. I pull over. The guy says, can you step out of the car, please? Step out of the car. He puts me up against the wall of he starts frisking me. And I said, are you profiling? No. Puts cuffs on me, throws me down on the ground. I'm face down on the ground, the cuffs on me. I'm lying, you know that, don't you? He didn't do any of that. The officer was very kind, and he walked around my truck. He was one of those guys that does that inspection thing, and goes around that my tail lights aren't working, or my brake lights aren't working. My tail lights were working. My brake lights weren't working. My turn signal wasn't working. And so he looked at me, and I had my seatbelt on. And that morning, I had grabbed the envelope that had my proof of insurance and my up-to-date whatever card that is. I just grabbed it from my wife and put it in the truck as I went. So he didn't shoot me. I mean, didn't get mad at me for that. And so he was pretty cool, very, very, very cool guy. And he comes back and he tells me all the things that's wrong with it and all the things that I've got to fix. And he said, oh, and here's one other present I want to give you. $124 ticket for not having lights on the back. So that was an interesting day because I was cool. I was actually cool. I didn't get mad or upset because I got pulled over. And none of that stuff. I was thinking to myself, well, you know, you got to handle this better, Connor. You got to stop getting angry at drivers and get angry at people that cut you off and look you right in the eye and pull right out in front of you, all that kind of stuff. So I was actually did very, ask my wife. My wife, she'd never lie, and she's the one that always knows when I get steamy about things like that. But I think God is teaching me something. It's just a wonderful thing that trouble is not a bad thing. It teaches you respect for authority. This guy had a gun. I didn't. He had a badge, and I didn't, so I respected him. And the guy was actually very, very, very cool, and I did respect him for that. But we need to teach our children and how to treat your neighbor. Don't throw your grass clippings in his yard, that kind of stuff. Also, how to love. I like that especially, and I want to emphasize it again. I know I talked about God's attributes. But I never really knew what love was until I became a Christian. Oh, I knew about it, and I knew the mushy, misty stuff, you know, kind of stuff when you watch chick flicks and things like that. But really, to know love, when you feel like you know, you've gone, you had three stepdads. I never understood because I never had a good male model for me. The closest thing I had to a real male model was my uncle, and he was a renegade too, but he was a good guy. In a lot of ways. And so I tried to, you know, be like my uncle. And that only goes so far because that doesn't fulfill you. You need to be like your dad. And I didn't really have that close of a relationship with my dad. So I didn't have a male figure as far as a family member. But I had other men that were great role models. My sixth grade teacher was a great role model. Big football player guy. Wasn't afraid to discipline you in class. That's when you could discipline kids in class. Do you remember that? Okay. Maybe some of you don't. These kids look at me, what? Here in California now, you can cuss out the teacher. You can go do anything short of physically harming the teacher. And they can't kick you out of class. Can you believe that? Let me tell you what. California is dead. It's going to break off soon. There's something wrong with California. Anyway, so I've had some role models that I think are very important, and I like to look up to my dad, and my idea of my dad, and what I did know about my dad, I deeply respected and loved. I gained a lot of great things from him, patriotism and love of country and all that. I did learn those things from him, but other things that I needed to know is how to emotionally treat people, how to actually love people properly, you know, in the positive context, not a negative context. So I didn't learn any of those things that men did. And men don't demonstrate it well as they should or could, but we try because we don't read those novels that make you cry and stuff like that. We have a tough. In fact, I'm going to just be honest with you. Can I be honest with you? We have a gift for you, and I'm going to close in just a second. We have a gift for you, a good mug, cool mug, and we have a matching devotional, of which I think probably one of you will read because I know how men are. When you get that new bicycle for your kid, nobody looks at the stinking instructions. You just put it together, and therefore the wheel's upside down or the chain's the wrong way. And then you finally, when you have to, go to the instruction book. So I'm not real confident that you'll all read that, but I know you can at least do something practical with the cup and the fishing lure. But what I really think about men is, strong men is what America needs. Strong men. Thank you. Honest. Well, men would be honest. A real man would be honest. Not a thief, not a cheat, nothing like that. A real man would do that. And so to learn how to love and to love properly I needed a man role for that. And that's why I think God's calling us today to be strong men, real men. How to be like God as far as our role as a father. So we need to teach how to love. We need to teach our children how to love. We need to teach our own personal walk how to demonstrate that, and how to get our values to our children that we think are important, that God, the ways of God that God has taught us. We want to extend that to our children, our family. And the richness of salvation, how awesome it is to be a Christian. I want my children to know that there's great benefit, and not only eternal life and heaven and all that kind of stuff in the new world when God creates a new heaven and a new world. Not only all that, but because God is worth it. He is of more value than anything on this planet. More valuable than silver or gold or great rubies. God, and knowing God is a richness in our lives. So my challenge is today, men of this church, be a man. Whatever your role is, father, husband, boss, worker, whatever. Whatever. Those things don't really define you. What defines you is your character. Actually, Martin Luther King was right. It's not the outward part of it. It's what's in here. It's the character inside. And I want to encourage, I want to challenge you. And I know you're men. I know you are. I've been around you long enough to know some of you are some of the finest men I've ever known. And I don't make statements like that very easily, because I reserve my respect for men to not a lot of people. There's a lot of men I know, not of which I think are men, by the definition I'm giving you. I think men are guys that are strong emotionally, strong physically to some degree. Not everybody's built the same, but you know what I'm saying. And they are family-loving, God-fearing, loving of Jesus Christ, desiring to be an upright citizen and do the right thing and live justice out by being righteous, knowing what's right and wrong. Every police officer should love Christians, and they should love Christian men, because men will obey their orders and pay the fine. Hello? I said they'd pay the fine. I looked at him when he gave me that ticket. He said, well, you have these options. You can go to court. You can do this. You can just send it in. I said, what? You know I'm not going to court. Well, I just wanted you to know you had options. I said, okay, I'll pay it. Anyway, the whole idea is, men, be men. We need today. I'm going to tell you, this is the voice of God speaking to you right now. My voice is the voice of God speaking to you as a man. Be a man. Do what's right. Have integrity. And don't allow what's sweeping this nation to overwhelm you. There is a small amount of people making a large amount of noise in the right sector to get things done on their agenda. And we have sat by quietly, disagreeing, making fun of. I'm going to tell you how bad it is. Can I tell you how bad it is? Are you still with me for a second? I'll get you out here before 12:30, okay? I don't know if you... if you know this or not, but this morning, I'm not a man. I'm a flower. I identify with flowers. Therefore, I'm a flower. Hello? No, you're a bigot. No, I'm a flower. Don't say I'm not a flower. If you say I'm not a flower, you're just a bigot against flowers. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I know I'm being subtle. Do you realize how crazy this planet is getting to be? Do you have any clue? That is absolutely ludicrous and stupid. And yet you have people identifying with races, darkening their skin, and becoming the head of the NAACP in Spokane. And she's as white, whiter than me. You have a famous athlete. Won the decathlon. Who's not a man. Oh, he has all the physical evidence of a man, but he's not a man because he's identifying with women. There's a famous, man, I wish I remembered his name. I heard on the radio. There's a very brilliant psychologist. And I thought that, and I think this article appeared in the Wall Street Journal, which is no real right-leaning production. paper. But this article appeared in there. He wrote for the Wall Street Journal, and he describes that particular identification and many like it as a mental disorder. I thought they would ruin the man. Nobody said anything because he's highly respected with his peers, and he's written many articles and papers in the medical reviews. This guy's genuine, and he knows what he's talking about. And he said, these guys have actual genuine mental problems. And here's what our Christian perspective should be. We may not like their activity, and we may think identifying with flowers is stupid and funny. The problem is, let me tell you that the problem is, Bruce Jenner and the Kardashians used to go to the church on the way. You know who Jack Hayford is? Anybody know him, Jack? The Kardashians, and I don't follow them. I don't even try to keep up with them. I figure, keep going. Just keep going. But they used to attend that church. What's that Simpson girl's name? What's her name? Jessica Simpson. Did you know her father was a youth pastor in California? And she was she led songs at their youth gatherings. I don't think she's demonstrating Christianity very well. Am I offending any of you? I hope I'm not offending any of you. Jessica isn't here this morning, is she? Yeah, well, if she was, I'd tell her the same thing anyway. When you forsake Jesus Christ, what's her name? What's Jenner's girl name? Caitlin, thank you. Yeah, I really didn't want to know that, but anyway. You get Caitlin's. You reject Jesus Christ, this is what you get. An identity that you don't even know who you are. But the Christian's perspective should be this. And I know I sound like I'm criticizing. I'm making fun of how crazy the world's getting, not the people. As Christians, we need to love these people. God died. Jesus died for them. And therefore, we should... I didn't say accept the lifestyle, and I will not accept the lifestyle, and none of that, but we should love those people back into Christianity or whatever, but we should never show hate, thank you, hate or anything that, like that toward them. They really need some help. And by the way, Jesus is the answer. And so, fathers, what we need today is men who will be men. And when people look at you and they know you and they discover more about you, they realize that you're a man's man. That you're the kind of guy that men look up to, that men respect, and that men appreciate your attributes and how you conduct yourself amongst people and how you treat your family. And even more than how you treat your family, how you treat your dog. And sometimes them old loving animals, they love you no matter what. Sometimes we give them an old swift kick now and then, and because we're taking out on them what we'd like to take out on the world, but nevertheless. But we need to be men that stand up for what's right. In fact, we need to get vocal about what's right. We need to speak up, not be ashamed. I really admire some of these guys. Some of them that are running for office, they're not afraid or ashamed to talk about their faith in Christ. That's a pretty positive thing, because that's one of the areas that they would love to hang you with, is that you're an old, you go down there to the Church of Godzilla. Those people, those are weird folks. Yeah, we are. And you know what? I like being weird. People stay away from you when you're weird. They don't bug you. You can live in your own world. I got to get out of here because I told you at 12:30. I watched a John Wayne movie one time. The Searchers. Anybody ever see The Searchers? One of his best movies. And then he had that old bald-headed guy, that skinny guy that was in about 10 of his movies. He's the one that revealed where the Indians were at the end. Do you remember that? You guys look at me. What's this got to do with anything? You'll know in a second. Just hang with me. You'll know. And so they bring him in, and he's acting like he's crazy, which didn't seem very far for me, for that guy. And so they get him in his rocking chair, and he tells them where the Indians were. Well, the reason the Indians had captured him. And you know how he stayed alive? He played like he was crazy. He ate dirt. barked and howled at the moon. You follow what I'm saying? We don't need men like that. We need real men. Amen. We need the John Waynes to step up and be the example. But I always thought that was pretty good. If I'm weird, it's because I'm trying to keep the Indians from killing me. I don't know where that came from. Gosh, what an idiot I am sometimes. But God is good. But I do believe in men being men. And we need today strong men to set the examples. We need this kind of stuff to be a fad that fades. The problem is they've got law on the books now for these kinds of things that'll make it difficult. But really, the pendulum will swing. We need to be the men we need to be. We need to lead our families, teach our families, be what God, like God to our families so they see God through us. That's what we need to be, real men. So I'm just kind of encouraging you to get your box of nails, chew on them now and then. You know, people start questioning your manhood. Just grab, eat some nails. Prove that you're a man. Yeah. God is good, isn't he? I'd like us to stand. I'm right at 12:30, and I'm just going to pray and give you the gifts, okay? Every father here this morning, if you would come forward quickly. I don't have much time. I've taken all the time. I know this is traditional for our church, and I don't want to make light of it, because I seriously believe what I've just shared with you is what we need for America today and for our own communities today. And there's a lot of things that are dividing us, that we're divided by race, we're divided by vocation, we're divided by the amount of wealth we have, we're divided about by where we live. We're divided by about everything. If you eat collard greens, you're divided. If you eat spaghetti, you're divided. We're being divided by everything. And the reason is that they want to bring us down as men and as people. And so I want to encourage you, and most of you have, you know where I'm coming from, and most of you know that I respect you as men anyway, but I'm asking you to take a step up. If you've been a strong man, just be stronger. So that the more you realize that we stand together and we're united, then real men will win. We will win. And so I'm going to have a prayer for you, and then I want you to grab a book. You can maybe use it as a scratch pad or something, and a mug, and grab yourself a lure. And with our compliments and our thanks for the examples you have set for your families, for the manliness you have displayed in your lives. It means something. You may not think it does. It means everything today that you remain strong. Don't waver. Stay united with your brothers in Christ. And we will overcome. We will overcome anything the enemy tries to throw against us. So allow me to pray, and then you can grab your gifts and with my thanksgiving. Father, thank you for these men that are standing in this altar today. They stand here humbly before you. And I'm not just projecting that on them. I really believe that we stand in your presence, acknowledging that you are our Heavenly Father, and asking you to help us be the best examples we can be. And Father, the demand of our culture today requires that we step up to being better men than we've been. And so I'm asking for your anointing to help us do that, asking for your instruction, your encouragement. And so, Father, I just pray for these men this morning that this coming year will be the best growing year in their lives, that they'll become better men, they'll become better Christians, they'll become better husbands and fathers and so forth. All that we desire is to be better, and not for our own sake. That will be there. That will be the benefit. But because we want to honor you, our Heavenly Father, and how we live, we want to demonstrate what you would do in our situation. And so we ask you to help us. And we ask it in Jesus' name, our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen. Ladies, can you give him a hand? Praise the Lord. Gentlemen, feel free. Dig in.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.